I pray, Father, tonight that you would speak to our hearts as we take your word and open it and begin to journey, Lord, through the pages of Scripture. Help our minds to be sharp, Lord, and our hearts to be soft. After our long day, Father, I pray that you would just speak to each of our hearts as only you can. Let your precious Holy Spirit, Father, be our guide. Might he be our teacher, instructor, Lord, in these things. And we ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We began our study of this book on Sunday and found that the writer of this book is Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke as well, and Paul's personal physician. He wrote to an individual that may have been his owner at one time, because it was not uncommon for doctors to be owned by someone and they would be their personal physician. And the man's name was Theophilus. He was named also in the book of Luke as well, which means lover of God. So he is writing to a lover of God as he was ministering to him. And he's writing to us really as well as lovers of God. He's speaking to us as his children through this epistle, as Luke lays out all that Jesus began to do and teach. And that really was a reminder, we found, that Jesus' work isn't finished. It didn't end when he ascended to heaven, as we will read about that ascension here in just a few moments. It continues on, and we are the agents of that work. We are literally writing Acts chapter 29 as we move towards heaven, as we move towards eternity. And so he charges them to go to Jerusalem to wait for a specific event. Acts 1 verse 8 is the hinge verse of this whole book. And he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," literally martus or martyrs, where we get our word martyr, "unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so he commissions them to be ministering at home, to be ministering in their community, but beyond that, to be ministering to the world at large. And we have the same commission. Matter of fact, you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we see that happening even in our small little body here. We have people going out here this next week, going overseas to minister. And it's exciting. It's exciting to see that happen. It's exciting to see our young people engaging in those things. And so this book is a wonderful book, because it is a book about the beginning, the growth, and the power in the church. So important. And here in verse 9, as we continue tonight, we read, "And when he," Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight." And I thought, how appropriate is that? This one who came to the earth wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger now ascends to heaven in the clouds of glory, literally, you could say, in the Shekinah glory of God, as he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. In Exodus chapter 40, we read, "Then the cloud, the Shekinah, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And I cannot wait to see the Shekinah glory of God. That moment when we step into eternity and we're made to be just like him. We should be anticipating that. You see, Jesus' ascension was important for a number of reasons. But one of them is that he would tell the disciples, you remember, it's profitable, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, the Father is going to send you another comforter, another paraclete, the one that we know as the Holy Spirit. So it's on the departure of Jesus then that this new ministry is going to unfold in the gospel, or rather in the book of Acts, and carrying forward into our lives, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How important that is to us and in these days in particular. So not only did his departure allow the coming of the Holy Spirit, it also provides us the assurance that we have one in heaven at the right hand of the Father who's praying for us. This one who is our great high priest, as we read about in the book of Hebrews. He is praying for you even now. He's praying for me even now, as we so badly need prayer in our lives. We need to know that he is there. He is praying for us. And also he is acting, if you will, as our advocate before the Father. As the accuser of the brethren comes and brings charges, lays charges against us before the Father, Jesus is saying, no, Father, I paid for that. I've taken care of that. My blood has provided forgiveness. And so we look at these things that happened. The physical, literal ascension of Jesus is also a promise, if you will, as we'll see, that there's going to be that same literal return in the clouds. Because we read there in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, the one that you've seen depart, now is going to be coming back again one day. We call that the second coming of Jesus, when he comes back to intervene on behalf of his people. Zechariah says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the very place that he ascended from, he will return to, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And so we look at that, we realize there is the second coming, the first coming as the Lamb of God, the second coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But there's also another coming. We call it the rapture of the church. That's the next event that will directly affect us, impact us, as Jesus comes back to claim his bride. That's a different event. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, those are different. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was just really hammering this point home. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because there were people saying to them, hey, they died, and they're going to miss it. They're going to miss Jesus coming. He says, no. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I love that. That's a message of comfort. In this day, how important is a message of comfort? Very important. But you see, we have that assurance. We have that assurance that Jesus is going to come for us, that one day the Father is going to say, son, go get your bride. And Jesus is going to come. And I love that picture. It says that as they were gazing on Jesus, as he ascended up to heaven, says there were two men there talking with them. Why are you looking up there? You got other things to do. You know, maybe angels, we're not really told. There are some that believe that these two men were Moses and Elijah, the same two men that the guys saw with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, perhaps. Although I look at that and I go, well, if that's the case, would seem that they would have recognized them the second time. They recognized them the first time, reported that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. But nevertheless, these two spoke to them. And they tell them a very certain message. Jesus is going to come back exactly as he left. There are those who come to your door these days with magazines that they want to hand out and they want to talk about things spiritual. And they teach that Jesus came back in secret and he's now at their headquarters guiding and directing things. The problem with that is it runs afoul of Scripture. Because Scripture is clear that it is a physical resurrection. Jesus says to us, don't believe it. In Matthew 24, verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. You see, they saw Jesus. And Jesus says, there's going to be those who say, hey, this is Christ, or hey, there is Christ. And they said, don't believe it. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That little section could actually be rendered, rather than Christ has come in the flesh, it could be rendered Christ is coming in the flesh, future, looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We know that Jesus experienced a physical resurrection. How do we know that? Well, Mary gave him a big bear hug. He says, hey, Mary, don't hang on to me. I've got things I have to do. He had the disciples touching, you remember, Thomas. He says, Thomas, you know, check out the hole in my side. Check out the nail prints in my hands. He ate with them. He shared a meal. He prepared a meal for them by the Sea of Galilee. So we have plenty of evidence that it was a literal physical resurrection. He goes on. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about 2/3 of a mile or so. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. So the 11 were there in the upper room. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I love the fact that they walked in obedience to Jesus' command when he said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And what did they do? They went back and they went to the upper room. Was it the same upper room that they did the last Passover? Perhaps, we don't know that. But wherever they were, it says what? They were in one accord. Why were they in one accord? Because you see, they were focused on the resurrected Christ and they were in prayer. One of the things we will find is that we will be in one accord as we focus upon the resurrected Jesus and we are praying together. That's why we need to be praying. That's why we pray in the sanctuary on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's why we meet downstairs on Sunday evenings to pray. That's why we encourage people to pray in their homes as a family or individually. It is so, so important. The scripture says where two or three are gathered together, I'm in their midst. The Lord is in our midst, and I love that. This is the last time, by the way, that Mary is seen in the book of Acts and is not seen in the epistles. You know, Mary is indeed most blessed. And we need to value her as the mother of Jesus. But we need to be careful about going too far because there are those who would say that Mary was the co-redemptress with Christ. There's a church in Rome literally in the church, there is a cross with Jesus on one side and Mary on the other. But she wasn't a co-redemptress. They teach that Mary didn't die, that she was resurrected. I mean, she was ascended to heaven just like Jesus. They believe that she offers special favor before God. But the bottom line is, we know that that's not true either. Biblically speaking, we need no one to go to Jesus on our behalf. The veil was rent in two when Christ said it is finished and he died, opening the way into the Holy of Holies for us. Special, yes, indeed. But I find it interesting that when Mary and the brothers and the family came to see Jesus, they said, "Your family is here." And he said, "Hey, whoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my mother and sister and brother." And so while we value Mary and we treasure her, we do not elevate her to that place. That's idolatry. And we need to stay away from it. Stay away from it, indeed. You know, it's interesting that Jesus' brothers were skeptics during his earthly ministry. But after the resurrection, they moved from skeptics to believers. They were convinced by his resurrection, and James and Jude went on to author two of the epistles in the New Testament. That's how Jesus works. He changes lives. He reveals himself, and people move from skeptic to saved. I love that. I love that picture. And so we read there then, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So Peter stands and begins to speak. And what does he do? He turns his attention to the Old Testament and he latches on to two of the Psalms which prophesy of the events that unfolded with the denial of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And he says, "This scripture must come to pass." That's the truth of prophecy. It will come to pass. Many prophecies were fulfilled if you're a student of prophecy at Jesus' first coming, but there are more that are going to be fulfilled at his second coming. And we see, even in our days, the prophecies unfolding and coalescing as we see what's going on in our world about us. We just look at the unfolding history of the Middle East, and we look at the nation of Israel. I mean, there is no greater testimony to the reality and veracity of scripture and prophecy than the nation of Israel. Dispersed as a nation in 70 AD by the Romans, spread throughout the world. And for almost 2,000 years, they're not a nation. And then, as the scripture says, in one day, they would become a nation again. May 14, 1948. They become a nation. Israel, the fig tree blossoms. And all of a sudden, the prophetic time clock starts ticking again, because Israel is the center of God's prophetic time clock. All prophecy revolves around them, you see. 1967, we see the reunification of Jerusalem as they take the city, as they take Temple Mount. That's a great study, an interesting study. We see the European Union come into being in the early 1950s. They called it the Club of Rome, interestingly. And now we see these nations all together, largely in the area of where the Roman Empire was. Well, you say, well, there's more than 10 toes, you know, the image, and the 10 nations or the 10 regions that will be part of that dynasty, if you will. well, make no mistake about it, there may be more now, but there won't be when the time is right. There'll be 10. And so we see that all unfolding. We see the movement in the Middle East. I mean, it's crazy to watch what's going on in these days. Russia posturing, encamping, if you will, on the very doorstep of Israel, as they have a major air base there in Syria. They now have supersonic bombers located there. Why would they need supersonic bombers down in Syria? Well, we know they're getting ready for the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel. That's the next thing, by the way, I believe on the prophetic time clock, the battle of Gog and Magog. Will we see it? Perhaps. We could. We don't have to. This depends on what the Lord wants to do there. In Ezekiel, we read, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth and your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. They will be joined by Sudan and Libya and Turkey and the area of Georgia and Azerbaijan and Armenia, all of these Muslim nations that will come down with Russia, what? To take a spoil. Peter understood the importance of prophecy. One of the longest teachings that Jesus did was on prophecy, Matthew 24 and 25. It bodes well for us to be students of prophecy. It's an exciting time to see it unfolding. What's going on around Israel? I mean, the thing, did you ever think that they would have peace treaties with these nations? The UAE and Saudi Arabia making noise about peace with them, and these other nations as well, Jordan and Egypt. And, you know, but the scripture says that they're going to be dwelling in peace and safety when these things begin to unfold, when things go south on behalf for Israel. It's coming for them. They've got a hard road ahead. And so Peter understands. Peter believes in the inspiration of Scripture. You know, unlike some, these days, to diminish Scripture seems to be an art. People want to do that. But the Scripture makes clear that it is inspired. Peter says, or Paul rather says it to Timothy, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired. It's not just part of it, it's all of it. Well, you have people say, well, hey, the Bible contains the word of God. Okay, well, which ones are his words? The problem is once you open that door, what happens? You become the judge of Scripture rather than the Scripture judging you. It's just, it's insanity. We need to know that the word of God is complete and inspired and is profitable for our lives. We don't judge Scripture. The opposite is true. In verse 17, Peter goes on, for he was numbered with us, speaking of Judas, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's a very picturesque description. Speaking of what happened, Matthew in 27, the account says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Zechariah 11 says, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You remember the story. Judas betrays Jesus and then has second thoughts. He goes back and he tries to find some sort of redemption. And he says, I betrayed an innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? And he threw the money on the floor there in the temple. And they said, well, this is blood money. We can't put that back in the treasury. So they go out and they buy a potter's field. What was a potter's field? Well, the potters lived in a house, and generally the land beside that became the catch-all for their junk, for the things that they made that were marred or broken, and they would cast their broken pottery out into the field, rendering it useless except for burial. And oftentimes they were turned into burial grounds. And what a great picture that is. As we realize our world is a world filled with broken people and dead people, if you will, spiritually speaking. But there was money, blood money, paid to redeem those in Jesus. Judas sacrificed it all. It says that he tried to hang himself. Whatever happened, it failed. He fell, and it says he fell far enough that his body burst open. And in verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And let his bishopric or his office let another take. So that's exactly what's going to happen. You see, they were from 12 to 11 because, of course, Judas is dead. And he calls attention to the field of blood. And I appreciate that. We need to remember the field of blood when we're feeling broken, when we're feeling difficult in our lives, we're feeling like we're dying or half dead. And the Lord would remind us, hey, I paid for that, to redeem you from that brokenness, from that field of blood. As he quotes from the Psalms 69 and 109, he knew the scriptures. Why? Because he'd been hanging out with Jesus. And that's the way it will be with you and me as well. We will know the scriptures if we're hanging out with Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll read that as they brought the disciples before the leaders of the religious groups, it says they took note that they had been with Jesus because of how they spoke. I trust that will be true of our lives as well. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they said, hey, here's the requirements to be an apostle, to be one of the 12. Some make it two, some make it three. One is that they had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry and that they'd seen the resurrected Lord. Some say also that they were baptized by John the Baptist. So was Peter moving ahead without the Lord's direction? There are some say yes, absolutely. Because the Lord said, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Others say no, because they've been pursuing the Lord. They've been in prayer. They were in one accord. And they understood the importance of having the 12 intact. Some say, hey, it wasn't the one that they chose. It was Paul. Paul would call himself an apostle born out of due time. In Galatians, we read that he went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. And I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And many believe that Paul was under direct tutelage of Jesus during that three-year period in Arabia. So he saw the resurrected Lord. So which is it? And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So they choose two and they say, okay, Lord, which one is it? Well, there might have been a third somewhere, you don't know. But I mean, they're saying, sometimes people will give the Lord a choice. Okay, Lord, do you want me to go this way or that way? And the Lord says, well, really, there's a third option, Mark, that you're not considering. So what do? They choose two that have been in the work of ministry, that have been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, that have seen him in his resurrected state, and they're going to cast lots. They're going to cast lots. You remember in the Old Testament, the high priest on his breastplate had what they called the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what that was. Some believe that the Urim and the Thummim was something that caused the stones on the high priest's chest to actually illuminate. Others believe that it was two stones, one black, one white, that when they would go to the Lord, they would ask a question. And if the high priest reached in and pulled out one stone, if it was black, the answer was no. If they pulled out the white stone, the answer was go or yes. We don't know what the Urim and Thummim was. Pretty confident they weren't spectacles that help you to read special plates in a cave somewhere. But the fact is that they cast lots. The thing is, you never again see the casting of lots after Pentecost. Once the Holy Spirit fell, indwelt the believers, came upon the believers, you never see that again. Primarily an Old Testament concept. We sometimes call it setting out a fleece. You remember the story of Gideon, putting out a fleece. Okay, Lord, I want you to do this with the fleece. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. Okay, Lord, let's do it a second time. I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. Testing the Lord. Is putting out a fleece biblical? I know people that practice that on occasion. I don't see a prohibition of that, but I know the Lord has equipped us with some tools that we can use to make decisions. One of them is the Holy Spirit within us. The second is his word. The third is prayer, combined with the first two. And the fourth is our brothers and sisters in Christ. As the scripture says, there's success in many counselors. As we go to those we trust and we ask them, pray with us on this thing, we need an answer, we need to know. How many times have we gone to the Word of God when we needed an answer for something, and all of a sudden we're reading along and as if the Lord lifts the words off the scripture and just plants them right in your heart and speaks to you about that very thing. We need to trust him. We need to seek after him. The New Testament way is by the Spirit of prophecy. As we pray together in the sanctuary, we've had people stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it speaks to the heart of someone unbeknownst to the very speaker. That's the way the Lord works. The gift of prophecy, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. That's why it's important that the gifts be exercised within the body. That they're for that purpose. They're to elevate, if you will, to elevate us in our relationship with Jesus and to help us to have the tools that he wants to give us. And so they cast lots and they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the 11 now become 12. Judas need to be replaced. Was it the right thing or the wrong thing? I guess we'll find out in heaven because there are godly people on both sides of the issue. It's like one guy said, you know, we'll know for sure when we go to the New Jerusalem. There's 12 foundations and there's going to be the name of each apostle on one of those. So we're going to be looking for Matthias or Paul. Which is it going to be? There are just some things the Lord doesn't make clear to us, and that's okay. We simply need to wait on him. You know, as we close, we need to trust the Lord. We need to wait patiently on him because as we do, as the disciples waited upon him, they had amazing things in store. Just a few verses from now, we're going to see an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who are waiting upon him. I'm reminded of that verse, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we go through the book of Acts, my encouragement to you, my encouragement to us, is to be waiting upon the Lord for what he has for us in this journey. It is no accident that we are in the book of Acts in these days, because we need that power in our lives. We need to allow him to make us conduits of that power, that we might indeed see a world change for Jesus. Because the world is growing ever darker. But as it does, you will shine ever brighter. So let's pray together. Lord, make your purpose clear. Lord, we're here. We're ready. Meet us there. Meet us there, Father, at that line, if you will, between the natural and the supernatural. Do your work in us, Father, that we might be the vessels that you want us to be, totally usable by you to accomplish your purposes for your glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this book. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the apostles, Father, and of those who were on this journey, for Luke's willingness to preserve these accounts for us. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to wait upon you, to not lag behind nor to run ahead, but to be walking in accordance with your perfect will and plan. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your protection. We need your provision. Father, we just need you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that in spite of all of our foibles and difficulties, Father, that we would remember that at one point we were in the potter's field. You found us, Lord, and you brought us back to life. We are so grateful. So be glorified, Father, we pray. And I pray the Lord would meet you as you spend time with him in his word and in prayer with his people, that you would be encouraged and built up in the faith, that you would find hope for a new day, that you would find strength to undertake that which is set before you. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.